Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. My name is Ben Biles. I'm the college pastor here at Grace Bible Church, and it is good to be with you guys this morning as we jump into a new series in the book of Proverbs where we are hopefully going to gain wisdom this summer, right? Because we lack some of that in our lives. And no matter how old you are, whether you're 10 or 15 or 50, then you are in need of wisdom. And we have the book of Proverbs to help us develop in our faith. I remember when I was in college, for the first time, you know, in your life, when you go off to college, you are living away from your parents and their structure and their rules, and there's freedom in that. And you're like, yeah, I'm gonna make my own decisions now. And as you start to live with other people, you realize that a bunch of 18-year-olds living together for the first time can sometimes be a little messy. And I remember sophomore year of college, we moved into this house. Jacob Smith and I were actually roommates all throughout college. And we had three other roommates. And it was hilarious just getting to know them and their weird quirkiness. Like, we all have them, right? And you can't hide them when you're with roommates. But I had one roommate named Todd, and he had a burning love for orange juice, like in a weird way. Like, most people, normal. Yeah, it's great. But in a weird way, he was obsessed with orange juice. And what he would do was he would pour himself a glass, like all the way to the top, and he'd drink like 95% of it. And then he'd decide that I've had enough, like that's it. And then instead of just pouring it out or finishing it, he would put that glass with one sip left in the fridge, which alone is just weird. They're just like, why don't you just finish it? It's strange that you would use up fridge space to do this. But it wasn't weird that he just did it once or every so often. He would do this every day. And he would forget about the one sip left in the fridge, and he wouldn't reuse the same glass. So this was his routine. He would just keep doing this over and over and over again until we had a fridge full of glasses with one sip of orange juice left. Which, as college guys, where we're all buying our own individual gallons of milk because we can't share, because it's not fair if someone drinks more milk. It's hard to stuff a fridge full of milk when it's all full of glasses of orange juice. And so we get upset with him, Todd. We're like, why are you like this? What are you doing? Just finish the orange juice. And it wasn't just him. We had this other roommate named Cody who was clear, had never cleaned a thing in his life. Like, never. His mom did it for him, I'm assuming. And he didn't understand how to use a dishwasher. Like, he knew they existed. He knew they had some use. But he didn't know what it was for, really. And so one day we come home, and it was like months into living with him. It was his first try at the dishwasher experiment. And we come home, we open it up. And usually when you open up a clean run cycle of dishes, it's full. He had put two bowls in one cup, and he had put them right side up, so they're overflowing with water. And he forgot to use soap because he just assumed it just had soap. They would just run with the soap. It's a dishwasher. Why do I have to do so much work for this thing? And we'd get confused, and like, we're like, what is wrong with these boys that we're living with? Like, didn't their parents raise them right? And so we'd ask questions like, why are you like this? And were you raised in the forest by wolves? And will you continue to be like this for the rest of your life? And we didn't get a lot of answers to those questions. But throughout college, I think a lot of living with roommates helps you to see where you need development, right? Not just in your living habits, but even in your character development and growth. You understand where you need growth and where you need development. And even though as parents, we hope to train our children when they leave the house that they would be full of wisdom and knowledge, that there's some things that slip through the cracks as they go off and live with other people. And as our children, right, we hope that they are full of wisdom, that they're full of knowledge, because in one sense, they're reflecting us, right? They're reflecting who we are and what we've decided is important and our values and our habits. And so we hope that they are full of wisdom when they go off to live with other people. And it doesn't stop there, right? As we grow and develop as people in this world, there becomes this need to develop and grow in our ability to live skillfully in this life, because life is challenging. It comes with multiple, several seasons of hardships, and it can be difficult understanding how to live through and navigate each and every season of life without wisdom. So this summer, as we jump into the book of Proverbs, we are in pursuit of wisdom. Why? Because we want to grow in our ability to understand how to live skillfully or how to live righteously before God and in this culture. Because wisdom ultimately helps us choose the right path to go in life, helps us to make wise decisions in the midst of a culture that is constantly shouting for our focus and attention. And what's awesome about Proverbs is that it comes in these little proverbs, these little punchy, short, tight sentences that are just condensations of these experiences and trials and general observations in life. And what's so great about them is they're easy to understand. And you're able to apply them immediately to your life. But the trick is that though you can understand it, it's a whole nother thing to actually do it. It's a whole nother thing to actually live it. And so as you turn to Proverbs, we're gonna be in chapter 1 today. And my hope for us this summer and today as we engage with Proverbs is that you don't have to wait until you're older. You don't have to wait till you're an ancient wise sage to grow wise. You can do it now. And that's the whole point of this book, that as it is written to younger readers, a younger generation, essentially the theme of Proverbs is absorb this so that you don't have to go through the same painful experiences of trial and error in order to understand how to live with wisdom. So my hope for us today is that we grow in our ability to understand and actively pursue wisdom in order to live according to God's own design in this world. And the beginning of the book actually gives us its purpose statement, which is really useful. It says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to learn wisdom and moral instruction and to discern wise counsel, to receive moral instruction in skillful living, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to impart shrewdness to the morally naive, in a discerning plan to the young person. Let the wise also hear and gain instruction, and let the discerning acquire guidance. To discern the meaning of a proverb and a parable, the sayings of the wise and the riddles. And what we understand, even just from verse 1, is that a large majority of the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, who was king in Israel, and at the beginning of his reign, he asked God for wisdom, which was given to him, and he became widely known as the wisest king at the time, probably the wisest character in the Old Testament. And he was famous for his ability to exercise wisdom and judgment and rule with wisdom. But what's interesting about Solomon is that he infamously did not end well. He got distracted by idolatry and fell into idolatry, spurned the ways of the Lord. And a large part of that is because he neglected to continue in those paths of wisdom that he had started in. And so a large part of the book of Proverbs is that wisdom is not simply understanding, but it's living out the truth, right? It's, once again, easy to understand them. It's very simple to understand a proverb, but living it out is way more difficult. And that's the catch of the whole book. And so it's gonna offer these challenges, which we see in verses 1-6, that this whole book is written so that we gain moral instruction, right? That you're able to see and decide and choose between the good and the bad. And at the same time, that you're able to live skillfully, that as you navigate through life, that you would choose the right path above the foolish path, and that you would grow in discernment, this ability to make wise decisions in key moments, and even small moments, that you're able to do all three of these means that you are full of wisdom and that you're able to live accordingly to how God desires us to live. But there's an immediate problem, right? We already mentioned it. Though it's easy to understand, way harder to actually do, way harder to actually live this out. And you understand this because the first like 20 years of your life, you have one job. You have one job, and that is to excel academically. Right, the way that our education system is set up, the way our culture is set up, really it's all aimed at teaching you and growing you in knowledge, and that you make good grades, because if you make good grades and you go to a good college, you go to a good college, you get a good job, you're able to support a family, have kids, live in comfort and security, prepare for retirement. All of this for your first 20 years of life means that you're supposed to be doing your homework, you're supposed to be studying for tests, you're supposed to be writing papers, and yet, many of us, we're not 4.0 students, right? I wasn't. Why is that? Because even at a young age, you have distractions all around you. Recess, kickball, sports, pool parties, all kinds of levels of fun that are all clamoring for your attention to say, hey, forget about those long-term goals. Come have fun in the current moment. It's way better for you. And we get distracted away from the main focus of our life in order to get that immediate gratification. Same thing's true for adults, right? It doesn't stop when you're kids, but we could become focused on and distracted by what our culture says is important for living life, right? We get obsessed with status and careers and power and wealth and comfort and security, and we forget what life is all about. And once again, these are all great in the present moment, right? They all have benefits, but there's no guarantee that they're gonna stick around long term. On top of that, like I said, it's difficult to, in the midst of our culture and social media and Netflix and everything going around that we engage with every single day, it's difficult to understand the voices of wisdom and the voices of truth apart from what is not. That's why even in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as this lady calling out in the street. It says this in Proverbs 1:22, wisdom calls out in the street. She shouts loudly in the plazas. At the head of the noisy streets, she calls. In the entrances of the gates in the city, she utters her word. How long will you simpletons love nativity? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If only you respond to my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you and I will make my words known to you. And what Solomon is communicating here is that wisdom, as this lady in the street corner, in the marketplace, is shouting out, offering wisdom to everyone passing by, but nobody's listening because they're distracted by all the activity in the marketplace, all the business, all the running and going, and attention is divided in so many different ways. There's too many distractions, there's too much busyness that no one is listening to her. And though she offers these words that lead us to the good life, and she cautions us that if we ignore her advice, it leads to our destruction. We still get caught up. We still get distracted. We lose focus. We lose what's valuable to us, our top priority in life. And that, once again, shows us what the book of Proverbs is trying to get us to ask ourselves, which is, what is the most valuable thing to you? What is your top priority? Because whatever that is gonna govern who you become. Where you are currently spending your time and energy and money and affections and attention, that is developing you into the person that you are going to become. I remember in college, at the time I was a freshman living in the dorm, and in 2006, if you were a Christian, if you were at A&M and you were a guy, you could play guitar, right? That's just how it was. So you knew how to play guitar. You at least knew three chords to lead any worship song, all right? That's just what it was. And I remember in the dorm room, and this is way before like YouTube had just started. There's no Instagram. There's no ways to distract ourselves. I guess we were just bored, honestly. So I was just playing guitar in my dorm room, and this guy just walks by. He's like, hey, you playing guitar? I was like, yeah. He's like, I'll go get mine. And suddenly we were just two dudes playing guitar together in a dorm room. Nothing weird about that in 2006. And I remember as we were playing, this guy was clearly better than I was. And I remember thinking, there's a reason why he's so talented. And that's because he is using his guitar skill, hopefully, to get a girlfriend. And he is hoping to woo these young college ladies with the melodies of John Mayer and hopes that they will love him. And back in 2006, that could work for you, right? That would work, right? Now, you never meet people. They're like, how'd you meet? Well, he sang me some John Mayer songs, and now we're married and have three kids. It's going real well, right? You don't hear that anymore, but back then, it could work, so that was probable. But at the same time, I remember like a year later, fast forward a year, weirdly enough, he is now dating my neighbor. And I remember driving past them, and they had this picnic blanket with the basket, and he is serenading her with the guitar. And I said, you keep going, Sly Fox. Like, yeah, that's your strategy, and it's working. Except that it didn't work, right? It didn't work long-term. The relationship fell apart. And I realized it's because his focus was so entirely on learning guitar that he actually wasn't very good at the social interactions. It wasn't as good at the conversations of the pursuit of romance because he had focused entirely on this one skill in hopes of going that way. It actually led him to another path. And I think for all of us, like that's a common experience in life. We're hoping to get to this one place. We're hoping for this one goal. So we pursue this one path and we realize that's not going to get us there, right? We want to be happy, for example. Are you going to be happy? Okay, well, you got to pursue a career so you can make money, so you can buy things that make you happy. And at the end of the day, you realize, wait a minute, no, money can't buy you happiness, right? We try it all the time, though. Try it all the time. In the same way, as we go through the book of Proverbs, what's interesting is the word for wisdom in the Hebrew in this book is chokmah. Sounds cool. Chokmah, right? It's the word for wisdom in Proverbs. It's used 45 times in the book, but it's also used other places in the Old Testament describing the skill of a craftsman, right? Someone that is able to build something is using their chokmah, their wisdom, their skill. In our day and age, someone that is a medical expert is using their wisdom, their skill to save lives. Legal experts are using their wisdom, their skill to defend clients. Jimbo Fisher will use his wisdom and skill to lead the Aggies to a national championship in 2044, right? We're going to get there one day. We're in a building season, seasons, decades. It's going to happen, though. And in Proverbs, the word continues with the same connotation, right? Except here, it implies a skillfulness in living, right? That's what wisdom is. It's the ability to live skillfully. Just as a craftsman is able to build, doctors are able to exercise medical knowledge, we use wisdom to live skillfully. And as we read Proverbs, we need to understand that God is the lens through which we view all successful living. Right? If we want to understand how to live the good life, we have to first understand who God is, what he's about, and how he's created and designed this world to work. Because once we understand that, it becomes more clear. I know for me, for early on in life, at 6 years old, the eye doctors told me that I needed to wear glasses for the rest of my life. I don't think I ever saw well. Like, the whole world was just blurs and shapes, and I put on glasses. There was times like, oh, people have, like, lines to them. It's weird. And ever since, I've always worn glasses. I'm wearing contacts right now to the degree that even the state of Texas requires me to wear glasses while I drive a car, right? Government, always interfering. Because without the ability to define and clearly see this world, it becomes dangerous. We're just bumping into things, right? But everyone that wears glasses knows that once you take those off, the world doesn't suddenly become dark. It just becomes less clear. And once you put those back on, the clarity is established. It's gained. In the same way, those who do not know God can still have wisdom. They can still live right, but they don't have the clarity that we are given through knowing God, right? Because he set this all up. He designed it all. He created all. And so he becomes the foundation by which we understand wisdom, by which we understand how this world is governed, and by which we understand that love and grace and peace are the foundations for building good community, right? God becomes the lens through which we view all successful living. This is why in verse 7, Solomon says, "Fearing the Lord is the beginning of moral knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so right here, even in verse 7, he's setting up this whole book, the expectations of us reading this book, the purpose of us reading this book, and he's saying, hey, right at the beginning of this journey that we're about to go on, you need to have a fear of the Lord. Because without that, you do not have the foundation on which wisdom is structured and set up. And it's interesting, this word fear, we don't use it a lot today, but it really is describing three things that that have relevance for this world. First connotation of this word fear, you know it, is the fear like being afraid of something powerful, being afraid of something threatening, like a thunderstorm. If you're caught out in the midst of the forest, right? You're afraid of those lightning and thunder crashes. You are terrified of the threat that poses to you. Number two is this idea of respect. Just as a servant respects his master. Number three is this idea of reverence. And this is the one that you might know of and realize that this is the reverence that we have for divinity, right? Specifically for God himself. And here in Proverbs, this word fear is functioning with all three of these in mind. That is, we are in awe of his awesome power, that we respect his nature and his love and his grace while we revere his divinity. It kind of reminds me of this book, The Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis. Technically kids' books, but I think engaging for all ages. And in the second book, really the first one, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children enter into this wonderful world of Narnia, and they're looking around, and there's talking animals all over the place, and it's exciting, except they realize the world is not as it should be because it's all covered in snow. And they realize by talking to this beaver that the white witch has usurped the rule of Narnia, and now it is always winter, but never Christmas, right? It's always winter, there's snow everywhere, it's awful, just like Canada. It's just cold, not happy at all. And so they're asking, well, if she has usurped the rule of Narnia, then who is the true king? And Mr. Beaver says, Aslan. The lion. And as soon as they hear the word lion, they're like, is he safe? Because that makes me nervous. And Mr. Beaver said, of course not. Who said anything about him being safe? But he's good. He's the king. And in the same way, our fear of the Lord reflects that he is a good king, that we fear his power, but we worship him for his goodness. Right, as he invites us into relationship with himself, it can be a terrifying thing to come into the presence of the Lord, right? And throughout the Old Testament, the most common command as people engage with God and with messengers of God is be not afraid, right? Because as soon as you're in the presence of the Lord, instantly you're afraid. But we understand him to be good. And that's why when we come before him and worship him for his power and his awesome deeds, and at the same time, as we grow in faith and walk obediently with his commands, that gives us the wisdom we need to live skillfully in this life, right? The beginning, fearing the Lord is the beginning of moral knowledge, which is why wisdom relies on understanding who God is and what he commands. We said it before, we'll say it again. This is how wisdom is built upon, right? This is the foundation of how we grow in wisdom, that when we understand who God is and his character, we understand that will be reflected through the creation of him. Right? Just as an artist reflects their own personality and skill and ability and character in their own work, God's own character is reflected in our world. And therefore, an understanding of who he is and what he commands enables us to understand how to live rightly in this world. And when we come before God, he gives us the wisdom to do that. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up effective counsel for the upright and is like a shield for those who live with integrity. And what we understand is when we are in a relationship with God, one of the key blessings that we get is this ability to exercise wisdom, right? To exercise wisdom. And what's so interesting in the book of Proverbs is that when it comes to choosing the right path, obviously there's gonna be two different choices. On one hand, the path of wisdom, the path of rightness, the path of righteousness even. And then on the other hand, the path of the fool. And what's so interesting about this path is it's never said that this person, this fool, is unintelligent. That is not what a fool is. But instead, someone that knows the right path, has the knowledge, and yet chooses to live a different way. That is what foolishness is described as in Proverbs. And so as we engage with God and we ask for wisdom, we are asking God to reveal his character and his attributes and his commands to us so we can pursue that right path, not just understanding it, but by living out what he commands so that we avoid the pitfalls of the foolish. And so this requires of us a willingness to pursue God above all other voices in our culture and in our world. That as many things are shouting for your attention, saying, hey, come buy this and you'll be happy. Pursue this with your life, you'll be happy. Enjoy this part of life, you'll be happy. Or you'll realize your full potential, or you'll finally get all the things you deserve in life, that you've wanted in life. Instead of listening to the multiple voices in our culture proclaiming this is the way, we instead cling closely to our God, confident that he has the ability and the wisdom to show us a greater vitality than we could ever experience apart from him. I remember in high school English class, we read this book called The Odyssey, which details the journeys of Odysseus and his crew as they go around the Mediterranean doing all kinds of wacky hijinks, and they're going around and you're fighting people, they're getting treasure. That's a fun time, I guess, if you're Greek. And they eventually come into the presence of this one wise person who says, hey, you're about to go to an island, you're about to pass by an island in which there are these terrifying and yet beautiful monsters called the sirens. And the sirens are dangerous because they sing this beautiful song and it lures men and sailors to this island. And as they're irresistibly drawn by the music, their ships wreck on the coast, they crash to their death, and they perish. And so she says, if you want to survive this journey, here's what you're going to do. You're going to get beeswax, you're going to stick it in all your sailors' ears, and then you're going to have them tie you to the mast so that no matter how much you cry out and yearn to follow after this irresistible song, you will be unable to because you are clinging to this mast. And they sail by, and that's exactly what happens. And he's kept safe because he is tied to the mast of the ship. And they continue on their destination. In the same way, in our world, when there's so much crying out with the allure and enticement of happiness in so many different areas of life, we only can pursue wisdom if we tie ourselves to the mast of our faith in the Lord. Because he keeps us grounded in what is true and what is right. And none of us are strong enough to resist the temptations around us. But when we rely on God and trust in him and develop strong bonds of community and faith with the people around us by being involved with the people of faith around us, then we become secure enough to live out this wisdom. And at the end of the day, we do this because we understand that God wants the best for us, right? He doesn't just invite us into a relationship in order to tell us everything wrong about ourselves, like, hey, this is where you're failing, you need to be better at that. Next quarter, we need your numbers up in the righteousness department, right? Not any of that, but invites us into relationships so we can experience his loving presence and his grace on a daily basis, which is why Romans 8 says this: what then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? And what this is saying is that God has already sent his son, that Jesus has been a sacrifice for your sins, past, present, future. All the mistakes you've made across your whole life are forgiven in his one sacrifice at the cross. And if God has already provided you the ultimate gift, how will he not also provide you with the lesser ones? So come to him for wisdom, because he desires you to have it. He gives it freely. He has an infinite amount in his wisdom bank that he's willing to give to you. And not only can he give you wisdom from his word, but he's also given us the perfect example of wisdom through Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John says of Jesus that he is the Word of God, the living, breathing Word of God, the very revelation of his truth and his glory. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, revealing the truth and glory of the Father. Right? Jesus comes down to us revealing practically the wisdom and skillful living that God commands throughout the Old Testament. That all of the rules, regulations, all of it, commands, all of it, he does it perfectly. He lives in perfect alignment with God's will. And though he was innocent, he goes to the cross for the sins of this world, for you and me, and dies in our place. And so if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, you're asking, you're calling us to be wise, but I know for sure I have made a ton of mistakes in life. I've failed over and over again. I know even now, I cannot get out of the addictions, the sin patterns that I've had for years, that I've struggled over and over again to break from those things, but I can't because the enticement, the allure of those things that promised life but always underdeliver, I can't get away from those things. But God does not, once again, invite you into relationship to shame you or to guilt you, but it says you are set free from guilt and shame. You have freedom from sin, and you can live in righteousness before the Lord through the Spirit that he has sent to dwell all believers. And so as the band comes up and we sing another song, one of the things that I want you guys to ask yourself and really reflect on is, am I living the life that I want to live? Am I truly valuing what is most important? Do I believe God when he says that we follow after him, we have an experience, a greater and deeper experience of life? Or am I distracted by the enticements around me into believing that life can be found somewhere else? And my encouragement is, for those that do not know Jesus, the wisest decision you can make in your life is to trust him for the forgiveness of your sins. Because that invites you into that deep, enriching, eternal life that we have in the Father. And if you do believe in Jesus, my encouragement is that as we study the book of Proverbs, that you dive in and enrich yourself with the wisdom within, because it enables us to perfectly reflect God's glory in the midst of this culture, in which we are not only called into relationship with himself, but called into mission to expand and glorify him through the spread of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for your wisdom and the fact that you have designed this world in accordance with your own character and attributes, which are so wonderful. That as creator, even in your awesome power, that you've always shown us love. You've always shown us grace. Though we make mistakes, we sin, we rebel against you, that you never turn your back on us. And even more than that, you came down yourself, lived a perfect life, and you died for our mistakes. Though you were error-free, you became sin for our sake, so that we could become the righteousness of God. And so, Father, we ask for wisdom because we know you freely give it. We know that in your presence, we are not only emboldened and empowered and equipped, but we have freedom. We experience joy. And so we ask even now that you would continue to make us courageous in a pursuit of the good life, the best life, the life that is only found in you. Help us to reflect your glory and your goodness to the culture around us as we lead them into an experience of your grace as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name.